Hi, this is the Hackberry House of Chosun, bringing you a special series of recordings that I believe you will find encouraging to your life in Christ. Reading a book written in 1954 by Arch Campbell, missionary to Korea from 1916 to just after the Korean War. It was during that latter period when the book came out in response to a request for testimonies of the Christ-filled faith of these precious Korean people during one of their national nightmares. The book is called The Christ of the Korean Heart, and today we're on chapter 15, entitled In Dens and Caves of the Earth. Paek In-kyu's heart was beating fast. He could hear the loud talking and the heavy footfalls just above him. It was the military police of the Communist Army. He knew they were searching for him. He knew that if they discovered his hiding place, he would be roughly dragged out and, if not killed on the spot, sent off to the Red Army. "We know your son-in-law is hiding here. He's a deserter from the People's Army of the Democracy of Korea. Show us where he is hiding, or we'll make it hot for you."
"Yeah, you can search for yourself. Where could I hide him? Why would he come here when he could be so easily found?"
He could hear the slamming of doors, the overturning of chests and grain bins.
"Lord," he whispered, "you know I'd be happy to go to be with you any time you call. I'm not afraid of those who can kill only my body, as you said. But you know I gave my life to you years ago. I believe you want me to serve you in your church. If it is your will, deliver me again this time, as you have so many times before."
The noise outside began to subside, and he heard the parting threats as the men left. He lay in a hole not much bigger than a grave, dug under the floor of his father-in-law's house in Sinchon, North Korea, a town of 20,000. Where more than half the population used to be in church every Sunday before the communists came in. In-kyu had given his life for full-time Christian service and had been studying in the theological seminary in Pyongyang. Many of the professors had disappeared, one after another. Replacements all had to be approved by the Red authorities, men who had sold out to the communists and were willing to back the party line. In the fall of 1948, the seminary was reorganized, combined with the Methodist seminary, and the classes limited to 50 each, with the Reds in full control. Paek, sick at heart, like most of his classmates, did not go back after vacation. He served a church not far from Sinchon as lay preacher under Pastor Lee Sung-du, who had a larger church nearby. He and this wonderful man of God had many heart-to-heart talks. Lee told him of his sad failure some years before, when he had given in to the Japanese demands and gone out to bow at the shrine of the sun goddess. We studied that one in Chapter 3. His determination to never again give in against his conscience thrilled the young disciple Paek. He prayed that he would have the same faith and steadfastness. In the spring of 1949, the Reds began building up their army. All men up to 45 years of age were conscripted. Pastor Lee refused to go. A minister of the gospel could not take up arms to kill his fellow men. Young Paek followed his example. They were dragged off and set to work at a placer mine along the river. Nearly all the slave laborers were Christians who had refused to become communists. They were aroused each morning at 4:30 and after a breakfast, almost unedible, of cafe corn mixed with rice, they were marched out to work until darkness made it impossible to do more. Many could not stand the long hours with such short rest at night and such poor and insufficient food. They were forced to work, although they were sick, until they could no longer stand up. Then they were dragged off to the hospital, never to be heard from again. On Sundays, Lee and Paik were able to steal away before the rising siren and conduct worship at their old churches. If the guards found out, Lee and Paik were severely beaten. One Sunday morning, they were caught. Their hands were tied behind their backs. A stake with a very sharp point at the top was set in the ground just in front of each of them. They were forced to kneel on a bed of sharp stones with a stick of firewood behind their knees. They could not lean forward, or the stake's point would pierce their faces. They could not lean back for the pain caused by the firewood. The broiling sun burned their bare backs to great blisters. Sometimes their tormentors would lay them head down and pour water into their noses until their abdomens were distended, and then jump on them with hobnailed boots. Finally, one Sunday in the summer of 1950, after the Korean War had started, they and a third Christian were beaten severely and thrown into the river. They started to crawl out, but their tormentors rushed in, put them under the surface, and sat on them until they thought they were drowned. Their faithful parishioners had stood on the shore witnessing the sufferings of their pastors. When the Reds departed, they rushed in to rescue the bodies. Finding some sign of life, they forced the water from their lungs and gave them artificial breathing until they were revived. The next day, the guards were back again. Pastor Lee was taken to the mine, but Paik was marched away to be forced into the Red Army. Traveling along the road with about 10 others, he managed to slowly drop behind. Suddenly he saw his chance. He slipped into a gully, ran for some bushes, and was able to hide. While the police were looking for him elsewhere, he made his way stealthily to the mountain and climbed up to the highest ridge. Finding a deep cave, he crawled into the darkness and lay still. After 10 days with practically no food, he set out at night over the hills and dropped down into the town of Siencheon. It was nearly dawn as he slipped through the familiar back alleys and over the wall into his father-in-law's house. That day, the older man dug the hole beneath the floor. Paik crawled in through the hearth, and a flat stone was placed over the opening. A fire was built in the hearth so that the ashes would completely disguise the opening. After several days in the pitch dark, when the searching parties had given up trying to find him, his father-in-law was able to work electric wires down into the hole to give him a light. And wonder of wonders, he had succeeded in obtaining a radio with earphones. Hidden away then, he could hear the news from Tokyo in Japanese, and then the special program in his own tongue beamed to North Korea. One day, through those precious earphones, came the voice of General MacArthur. What a thrill that was! Paik felt sure now that it would be only a matter of time before the Americans would be coming. And yet more precious than the radio was the Bible that his father-in-law passed through to him. Day by day, as he lay in his little prison of safety, he pored over its marvelous pages. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. He memorized passage after passage as he waded through the long days and nights. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Psalm 27:37-90, John 14:15-17, Romans 8, all of 1 John. Sometimes he would discover wonderful promises that he had never seen before. Far more thrilling than the voice of General MacArthur in his lonely hideaway came the words of his blessed Lord Jesus. Time and again, as he lay back on the hard, cold ground after an hour's reading, a finger between the pages, It seemed as if his loving Savior were right there in that cramped prison, right beside him, speaking directly into his heart. And the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. One day, as the news from Tokyo came on, he heard the electrifying words, "The United Nations forces have landed at Incheon. They've met little opposition. The attack is shaping up for Seoul." Then he knew it would not be long until he could come out of this living tomb and see God's glorious sunshine again. Day by day, the good news continued. Seoul captured. The 38th parallel crossed. Sariwan, Pyongyang. In the early hours of the morning, his father-in-law told him of the headlong retreat of the Reds passing through their town. "But they've been rounding up pastors and elders and other Christian leaders and shooting them. Don't come out until they have completely gone." Later he was to hear of the hundreds of cases of those who had come out of hiding too soon and had been summarily shot. On October 20, the United Nations scouts came into the town. The people were mad with joy. Paik crawled out of his terrible prison. He tried to stand up, but his brain swam with dizziness, and he crumpled back like a wilted plant. He caught sight of himself in a mirror. What a stranger! His skin was bleached to a parchment white. His shaggy beard and his long, unkempt hair made him look like an old man. "I had to learn to walk all over again, steadying myself with a rope stretched across the room." Although it was late fall, and frost had killed everything, how beautiful the world seemed, how bright the sunshine, how blue the sky. But in just 3 days came the word, "Chinese Reds, UN forces in retreat." It was just too fantastic for NQ to believe. After all these months of waiting and hoping, the rumors must be wild ones. Yet thousands were leaving their homes, fleeing south. Paik was 2 days to join them. Then the very next day, the new enemy occupied Sienchun. With very little preparation, Paik left the city, making his way through back alleys until he was into the country. He took the main road south in company with groups of others. As they came to the top of the pass, not far out of town, Chinese soldiers appeared and surrounded the group. But they had no interpreters, and there was considerable confusion. NQ realized that in time he would be delivered to the Korean Reds, and if not shot, sent into the army. He dropped to his knees, "Lord, if it is your will, I can go through it. But after these months of protection, grant deliverance now, that I might have years of service in your church." As if in answer, from the south came a faint hum, quickly growing into a thunderous roar. "American planes!" The Chinese soldiers scattered for cover among the pines on either side of the pass. The Korean refugees chose to take their chances with death rather than the treatment they knew would be meted out by the communists. They fled pell-mell down the open road, Paik among them. As the planes roared past not far above them, there were bursts of machine gun fire. Many of the refugees dropped, bleeding, upon the road. Without looking backward, NQ fled, but his legs seemed to melt beneath him and his throat felt raw. He made for the scrubby woods at the side of the road, and with their protection, after a short rest, continued his flight south. With great difficulty, because his strength was so low, a nightmare of fear and fatigue in the days and nights that followed, he had to take chances searching for food in deserted houses of small farm villages. But he could not dare to rest. There was fighting through the hills. The Chinese were not far behind. When he got to Pyongyang, the city was in wild turmoil. Crowds lined the banks of the Taitung River, frantic to cross and flee, but all the bridges had been destroyed, except the pontoon bridge above the city, and no civilians were allowed near that. The old railway bridge lay in the river, a mass of tangled and twisted iron. Some people were desperately picking their way across it. Many missed a step and dropped into the icy current below. But Pake decided this was his only way out, and after several near slips, he gained the southern shore. He joined other refugee groups, and after more than a week of weary walking, sleeping in abandoned houses, scavenging food wherever it could be found, he reached Seoul. There he met a group of Christian refugees from Sien-chun, living in a church, and threw in his lot with them. But the Chinese advance continued, and Seoul was again to fall. Three American missionaries were taking the believers to the port of Incheon with their mission trucks. It was Christmas Day when Pake got his turn, wedged in tight on the bouncing truck. As they stiffly alighted at the port city, the missionary grinned and said, "You people bring the total over 1,000. Good way to celebrate Christmas." The LSTs were soon loaded, and the people sang as they headed out to sea, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught." Life on Jeju Island was pretty rugged in the tents supplied by the American army. But what a relief to be free from the constant danger, the gnawing hunger, the aching body. Churches were being organized throughout the island by these refugees, and the gospel was being preached with zeal. 40 new churches, children crowding into the Sunday schools. Pake threw himself into the work of organizing one of these new groups. He had so much on his heart, the things he had found in the precious word, the close fellowship with his Lord in the long months in his narrow hideaway. No one ever complained of long sermons. To these refugee Christians, Sunday was a day of spiritual feast, not just something that had to be lived through. Church was a time of happy rejoicing and praise, not an irksome duty to be bravely done. In the fall, Pake heard that the Presbyterian Seminary, refugeed from Seoul, was opening in Pusan. He made his way to that city and threw himself into the round of study. The next year, the General Assembly's new seminary opened in Taegu, and NQ was a member of the first graduating class. God had made it possible for him to give the glad service he had been waiting for. While in seminary, he organized a church among the families of the officers of the ROK Army, on the compound of homes built originally by the Japanese, used during the occupation days by the American Army, and now by the Koreans themselves. Pake's experience is typical. Many of these students have completed the seminary course and are out in the active ministry of the fast-growing church. But Hebrews 11 has repeated itself. And I quote, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." Amen. End of chapter 15. If you would like a fuller introduction to the book called The Christ of the Korean Heart, go to my homepage here at Sermon Audio. There's a blog toward the top of the page with the same name as the book. If you will click on the blog, you'll get a little more detail about the author, Arch Campbell, and about the contents of the book. And speaking of the contents of the book, we're about finished. 15 chapters are on the site right now. If you look for them, you'll see all of them. We've just got a couple more to go. The reason I'm doing this is to share what God does with the Korean heart when it's given Jesus, and what Jesus does when he's given his rightful place in the Korean heart. And I want you to keep praying that Kim Jong-il's government will either fall or change or something, that maybe the man himself will change. But pray that this gospel that touches Koreans so wonderfully will be able to be preached throughout North Korea. You might also pray for revival in South Korea and in our own country, because the West has begun to take it all for granted. When you don't feel the same way about Jesus as those who I'm reading about back in these horrendous times of the war, please pray that God will have His way in your life, my life, and in the lives of the people of Chosun. Amen.